So my name is Jim. I help oversee and run the young adults ministry here and a few other things I help out with. So one thing that's always been just a huge burden of my heart is knowing God's word. And right, we know the scriptures. James says not just to be hearers of the word, but doers. And one of the things that I've it's just sort of been really evident is that oftentimes we can read without understanding, and therefore we don't apply God's word to our lives. And so I'd like to take these, part one and part two are kind of connected. Part one, we're going to look at some basic principles on how to study the word. And then part two, I'd like to just do it with you, because that's really when it gets real. Or is applicable and understandable is when we can say, okay, here's a Bible passage. Now let's put these principles into practice. And I this is supposed to be very practical. And it's meant to be something for our own lives, not to prepare to teach someone, but so that we can read God's word and know what it's saying and then properly apply what he communicates to our lives, right? Because all of ministry has to be born out of what God's doing in us. And if that's not happening, then what do we have to give, right? So that is kind of the place that we're coming from. I'll just give you a few passages because people hear, study the Bible and the word study, if you guys struggled in school like I did, automatically is like a turnoff, like study. I don't want to study. This is God's work. He should do it in me. Doesn't he say he'd do it in me? Maybe you could put a different word in there, like meditate, right? Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Hey, Jackie. Here we are. Got these sheets for you. You're good. So, in the biblical language, the word meditate is not like, being as still as possible and becoming one with nature. The word meditate is really a word picture, and it gives the idea, if you attend here at Calvary Philly, you've probably heard Pastor Joe say something like this. It's like when a cow chews the cud, right? So it gets the grass or the grain, whatever it's eating, and you might have seen it just gnawing on, just chewing, 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 digests, regurgitates, chews, 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 digests, regurgitates. The idea is it's drawing out every aspect of nutrient that's in that for its own nourishment. And that's the idea here in Psalm 1 when he says to the individual, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the word of God. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He chews on it. So reading the scriptures and growing in it and understanding God is not like by simple osmosis. Like if I just put scripture on and listen to it, it's automatically going to mature me. Now, I'm not trying to limit God. He can do all sorts of things and he can quicken us by all means. But all through the scriptures, he gives us the exhortation to meditate on the word of God, to hear and apply. And so these principles are really put forth to help us slow down when we read, to be intentional, to seek to understand what God said through the writers in the context so that we have a really good understanding of what was communicated so that we can then apply it to our lives. And it sounds like a little bit of work, and honestly it is. It is a labor. It is a labor, and it requires us to come with intentionality and desire. That's why he said, blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. And if the Lord is our Lord, we should delight in his words, because his words and his nature are one in the same, per se. So, a few passages why study the Bible, just a couple things to kind of stir desire perhaps of what the word says about itself, what it produces and what it does. And I mean, this is endless. I'm really just very briefly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. So we want to serve, we want to be used by God. He says that God's word itself equips us for those actions, for those good works. Second thing, why study the Bible? Because it assures us of our salvation. 1 John 5:13, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. I mean, for your own personal walk and as you're ministering to others, how often has it been like, you know, this sort of doubting, like of, man, am I really secure in his hands and that sort of thing? Or if you're communicating with someone, the word of God itself assures us that his salvation is what he says it is, which is locked in, eternal. No one can separate us from that. Second or thirdly, it cleanses us from sin. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. John 17, verse 17, Jesus in the garden, praying to the Father, sanctify, that means set them apart as holy, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Your word is truth. And I can get you guys all of these passages. But again, if I move too quickly at any point, just slow me down. But it guides our lives. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Questions on direction and what step to take. We're wrestling through maybe a decision that needs to be made. Your word gives my feet the light that it needs to continue moving in your paths. It brings God's blessing and God's prosperity. I just read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. It brings God's blessing, God's prosperity to the individual life. And then I believe this is the last one for this, which has a bunch of stuff in it. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. It brings salvation, gives wisdom, rejoices the heart, gives spiritual vision, is true righteousness. It's more valuable than gold, more enjoyable than honey, brings correction, has great reward when followed, and it will never fade away. Psalm 19, 7 through 11, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them is great reward. So that is just a very brief sort of rundown on some of the things that the word says about itself and what it produces in us and so on. So why study or why meditate on the Bible? I mean, that should be a little bit of a kickstart of an encouragement as to why we would want to spend time reading and studying. Now, there's a number of different ways that people go about meditating or studying the scripture. What I'm going to give and what I gave you on the sheets of paper, if you have it, personal Bible study here, is called an inductive Bible study. It's a method that is very practical, very attainable, that I use and has been just a tremendous blessing. The nice thing of it is it feeds your soul and it also helps equip you to share with others. So if you're sharing in children's ministry, which I assume is the case, this can apply to your own personal devotion. That's the idea. If you're going through a passage or a book in the Bible, start maybe trying to work some of these principles in so that you can help, you know, get a little bit tighter at it, cleaner at it, better at it, to feed yourself, and then it'll also equip you to share with others. And if you have a curriculum that you follow through with the children's ministry, if you're teaching a Sunday school class or so forth, they give you hopefully they give you the passage a little bit in advance, and you know, oh, we're going to be in this. Let me start reading it in this way so that I have something to give. So let's do this. Let's turn now to that sheet that I gave you. I'm going to go through this a little bit. We can talk about it, answer any questions, and then if we have time left at the end of it, we'll start looking at a passage together and working through this. And if you're staying for part two, we're just going to pick up where we leave off and continue on with the same passage and actually together put this into practice. Okay? So first thing to make note of is that this is not to be a mental exercise. That is never the intention when you say studying the Bible, or at least when I say it, but means to commune with God through His living Word. And so we should always pray and invite the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, which He says is part of the work of the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 13, Jesus tells us. So there's three steps to inductive Bible study. They're important to follow in order, and those three are observation, interpretation, and application. And I have them in bold letters here on this worksheet for you. Observe, interpret, and then on the back is apply. And they have to be in that order. Very often, frequently, we just, you know, we don't have a lot of time maybe. We got a lot of things going on. And so we open the Bible and we want to go straight to apply. How does this apply to my current circumstances? Right? And so we want to come to the Bible. We got 15 minutes and we're like, God, you need to speak to me about this thing right now. And I will just say up front, the Bible doesn't work that way. God can do it, you know. He can direct you to a psalm that is just very applicable. But generally speaking, that's not the way the Bible works. And oftentimes what happens is people come to it with that sort of disposition and they get really frustrated with God and their time in the Word because they're like, it's not saying what I need it to say. I'm coming to it with these needs and it has nothing to do with my needs. God's Word is meant to build us up and equip us in the long run, like to outfit and furnish us to be healthy, stable, firmly founded in the faith, so that when the storms come, when the trials come, we have the confidence in God that He is going to equip and carry us through those circumstances. It doesn't promise that whenever you have an issue, I'm going to give you the exact word that directly applies to that issue in that moment. And sometimes we kind of put these things on God and His Word as if that's the way it's always supposed to work. Now, again, I never want to put God in a box. He can supersede all sorts of things and give you a word in season, but that's not the way we should approach our daily time of reading the Scriptures, communing with God. So observe, interpret, apply, okay? And we're going to look at them in order. Talk about a few questions that we can ask through each stage so that we can really get a good handle on how to read, how to understand, and then how we then apply the Word of God. And when we do this consistently in the long haul, God builds us up. God equips us for what He has for us to do. So, that being said, observe. And I would say, choose a book in the Bible or the Psalm, you know, whatever your book in the Bible is, start at the beginning and have a notebook, journal, you know, that sort of thing, and commit to, I'm going to read through this book. I'm going to read through it. And I'm going to apply these principles as best I can to do that. So, firstly, question to ask, what is the Bible all about? Big picture, the full narrative, what is the whole story telling us? And at the very least, four things: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And this is just the very first thing here on that front page there. It's creation, then the fall, God's story of redemption, and how he finally restores all things, makes them new, right? That is the general theme of the scriptures. So now, in that context, you got all these books, 66 of them, and they all fall within those major themes. They all hang or attach themselves to those major themes, and some of them attach themselves to all of them. Some are just in a specific vein, and so that's a good thing to just know as you're reading the word of how does this fit into the whole schematic here. And so to figure out then what the book is about that you're reading, one of the best ways to start is to read the whole book in one sitting, if you can. Now, that's much more attainable with some of the smaller books, maybe the Minor Prophets, maybe some of the smaller epistles. But if you can commit, 45 minutes, you can read most of the books in one sitting, at least large chunks of them. I mean, if you're going to do Genesis or Exodus or anything like that, they're a little bit longer. So maybe in over 3 days, you could read the entire book of Genesis if you give it 45 minutes at a time, right? You get a really good, you get the big picture, you get the broad stroke, what's really happening here. And then you can narrow it down. If you have the ability, read it again. Read through it twice. If you're reading a psalm or a proverb, this is very attainable, right? Read through it a few times. Really get a good handle on what it's saying there. And then from there, write out in your own words one sentence, if possible, summarizing each section that you've read. Now, the reason I say in one sentence is because when you try to do that and condense your thoughts into choice words, it really forces you to think. And that's what we want. You want to be processing what it's saying. And so if you're reading a section in the scriptures and you're forced to then say, okay, how can I summarize this in one sentence or maybe two? I have to really choose my words carefully. So I'm going to have to reread the sections to make sure I understand what it's saying, right? And again, the whole thing we're trying to do is make sure we understand what it's saying. And this is a really healthy practice in doing that. In a few sentences, yeah.
So when you say a section, you're talking about a chapter, if you will, and you categorize that as a section, or you read a bunch of stuff and say, hey, that seemed like one thought, and maybe it's two or three chapters. I'm just trying to figure out how you define section.
Yeah, great question. Again, so I'll just say up front, this is your study, right? So it's your personal thing. So you might have four sentences. I might choose eight sentences or two. But if you have, a lot of times your Bibles will already chunk it in sections. Like if you have subheadings in a book, for instance, like I'm open to Titus right now, right? Verses 1 through 4, they kind of section off themselves and say, this is Paul's greeting, right? After that, you have verses 5 down through 16 as another section. And they say, this is qualifications for elders. So we put all those things in, right? The editors and the publishers, they put those things in. If you just read chapter 1 of Titus, you read it twice, you read it 3 times, you've gotten to the point where it's like, okay, let me summarize this section. You're going to know, well, clearly at verse 5, he changes thought a little bit, right? Okay, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what may... You can kind of be like, okay, between verse 4 and 5, there's like a little bit of a break. It seems to... Like now he's getting into his instruction. And so I would say that verses 1 through 4 would be a section, verses 5 down through maybe 9 would be another section, right? So as you're reading, you're looking for, and this is part of the discipline that we're trying to produce in ourselves, is we're reading for the changes. We're trying to really hear Paul, what he's saying, because we know it's the Holy Spirit that moved him, right? As Hebrews says, that carried him to write these things. And so we're looking for how he's writing to his original readers, and we're going to look for those breaks. So that's how I would, you know. If you then do that, you can summarize, you can take all of those sentences and really summarize the whole book in your own words. You can say, you know, I chunked out all of these sections. There's 3 chapters in Titus, you know, and now I can actually give a pretty decent summary in my own words of what this entire letter is about. If you could do that alone, you'll have a new appreciation and love for the book of Titus that you never had before if you just read it and read it and read it. This is the whole, it's internalizing. It's the word being written on our hearts. And so slowing down and being intentional with these things is going to be super fruitful. So now then, how do I find out what the passage itself, the section or whatever place I'm reading in, is all about? And there's a few principles or questions that are really helpful to discover the meaning. And they're just listed here under what is this passage all about. So, are there any repeated words or phrases, right? If you read 4 verses and it says love 8 times, right? It's an indicator, right? You'll hear Pastor Joe say this all the time. Like he just said it on Sunday. I forget which word it was, but 22 times in this chapter, this word was used, right? That's an indicator that this is a pretty important theme of the writer. Does this passage raise or answer any questions? And by that, I mean, if you have any questions about maybe God, about sin, about certain practices or thought patterns, if this passage itself speaks directly to that, it's answering a question that I have. And so I'm going to write that down. That's an observation that I'm going to make. That, oh man, this talks about what happens if my thinking is off, right? It's answering a question. Or it might raise a question for me. Oh, that provoked a thought. I'm going to write that question down, and maybe I get an answer to it 8 verses later, you know? Does it provide any contrasts or comparisons? Maybe one of the most notable or recognizable ones of this would be like in Galatians or Ephesians or Romans, where it contrasts the flesh and the spirit, the works of the flesh versus the works of the spirit, right? Putting on Christ, putting off the old man, that kind of thing. Like that would be a contrast or even a comparison. And so that's what I mean by that. That's a good thing to think through and memorize and kind of consider and note. Does it give you any illustrations, right? Parables oftentimes are illustrations. The parable of the sower, the different soils that the word, that the seed is sown in. That would be an illustration. And when you make note of the different ways of writing, the different, you know, if it's parabolic or prophetic or things, it helps you in the next phase of interpretation. So you stay true to the context of what was spoken. And so these are things that are just really helpful as you continue to move on. Are there any other verses quoted? You hear when you read through the Gospels, Jesus will often say when he's dialoguing with the Pharisees or the scribes, you know it's written, or you have heard it said, or, right? He's referring to other passages in the Old Testament. And so they oftentimes help us understand the meaning of what he's saying, because he's referring back to a context that they would have been familiar with. And so it's also very helpful in this stage to go and read, to track down those other verses that he quotes. So if, you know, most of us maybe have a Bible that has like in the center column or on the bottom or on the outside, like an index or a reference where it's like, oh, Exodus 25 verse 3 or something. So you, if if that's noted next to it, well, I want to go read Exodus 25, verse 3. And I want to read the verses that surround that so I get a better understanding of what Jesus is talking about. Because oftentimes, he'll say things to his audience, and he knows they know the context. He might refer to Jeremiah, but I might not know Jeremiah, right? So I should know Jeremiah if he's talking about it. I want to understand, what does Jesus mean by this? And that's how this would connect. Are there any other verses quoted? Are there, and then, you know, in the passage, are there main characters, and who are they that's writing, right? We'll look at Titus together, Lord willing, and main characters are going to be Paul and Titus, right? We're going to make note of that. And the reason for that is we're starting to build our own biblical dictionary, right? And so you start making note of characters, and the more you read about maybe Paul's letters, or you jump to the book of Acts and you start seeing his journeys, you're really getting to know the character in the scriptures, and it helps you understand what he writes when he writes it, when you know someone a little bit better. And so you're making note and being attentive to the details so that you're getting more engaged with the text and able to better navigate the words that come with it. Is there a main theme, right? How do I know if there's a main theme? If love is mentioned 8 times in 4 verses, it's probably part of the main theme. And so I want to make note of that. And this is the reason that this observation stage is so important, is because if I made note in the first stage that love is the main theme, and then my main application has nothing to do with love, in the later stages, I might have misstepped somewhere, you know? And so we're trying to really make sure we understand the context of what was written. Please remember, everything written was written to an original audience with an original meaning and had a real application. And it was long ago. And so we have to do the work of like crossing the bridge all the way back and understanding as best we can a little bit about what Paul was saying to his real readers in that moment. And so that we can then bring it back to 2025 and apply it properly. And so we're just trying to get a good grounding and understanding of what was Paul saying to his readers. And when I say Paul, I'm assuming we're on the same page. We know that it is the Lord himself ministering, speaking through Paul. So what did the Lord say to his original readers? That my application has to be consistent with that. Is there a doctrine involved? Does it tell me something about maybe the doctrine of salvation, right? Is there a passage that I'm reading that tells me something about salvation and how it happens? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth would not perish but have everlasting life, right? That's connected to the doctrine of salvation. Right? And so I'm making note of those things as I read through it. Does it say anything about sin? Are there specific sins that are noted? It's telling me something, right? Does it say anything about the world? Are there any commands? Now I'm just reading through these. Are there any commands? You must do this, you know? That's a command. Go and do that. That is a command from the Lord in that original context. Are there any promises that are conveyed in the text there? And then figures of speech can be helpful. Again, comparison, contrast, simile, metaphor, allegory, personification, or hyperbole. Those things, you know, you kind of pick up continually as you read on. Does it tie into any of the bigger themes, right? And so those are just some of the questions. There are more. They won't all apply to every single text. And it's not like you have to have this necessarily next to you while you're reading and like going back and forth, right? The point is that we start thinking this way. That's what I'm trying to kind of drill in, is that we start thinking in this arena, in this lane, as we're reading the text. As I'm reading, I'm like, oh, does this bring up anything about doctrines? Does this bring anything about, or tell me anything about the Lord that I didn't previously know? Does it say anything about sin, or is there a command, right? Those are observations. So that's the first stage. The second one would then be interpretation from observation, which, by the way, will most likely be the most laborious, like laborious aspect of this whole process, is observing the text, slowing down enough to actually make the points and notes relative to it. Interpretation, every author has a specific intention, right? And so our goal in observation and interpretation is discovering the intended meaning. And it has to be done prior to applying the scriptures to our personal lives. So once you have your observations nailed down as best you can, you start asking the questions about why. Why did the writer write these things? What is the meaning of this particular phrase here? What is the significance of this phrase or this passage? What does it imply? What's the implication of this? And why is this important in the grander and larger themes? I threw in here, let the clear passages interpret the obscure. I don't know if you're like me and have ever come to a passage that's just like seems so off the wall, like so obscure. And I'm determined to know the meaning of it. And I can go down a rabbit trail and like totally distract myself from the 30 verses that are around it that are so clear. And I'm like, yeah, but what is this thing saying? And I derail myself. It happens, right? So I say, let the clear passages interpret the obscure ones. And I probably should have added, if there's something there that is just like, I don't get it, just move on. Just move on. And trust like, all right, well, the Lord's going to bring me back to that and I'll figure it out later. I might note it and maybe ask somebody later on, yeah, I'm reading in Matthew and he said this thing and I can't figure it out. Like, can you help me with it? You know, don't get sidetracked with like obscure, really, really weirdly worded things, because there's a few of them that come up. Be sure to track down correlating passages to get the fuller picture. Use your references on the side to track down the correlating passages. If it's saying something about Jeremiah or references Deuteronomy or whatever it is, go look at them. Read the context. Context is always king. Read the surrounding verses as well so that you try to get a better idea of what the original meaning was and then how the New Testament writer or the other writer applies that. Context is key. Can I figure out any historical setting? And I'll mention something here in a minute to help us with that. What's the occasion or the purpose of the writing? And then is it a letter? Is it a psalm? Is it prophetic or a proverb, right? You don't read letters in the same exact way as you read proverbs or psalms, for that matter. Psalms were like, it was like the songbook, right? And so, you know, when songs are written, generally, you tend to use some poetic language. That's true now, and it's true then. So they might use illustrations that communicate a meaning that aren't necessarily always a literal, you know, he might be saying something like in Psalm, let's see if I can just give an example here. 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The voice goes out through all of the earth and their words to the end of the world, right? Like the heavens don't necessarily literally have a voice that go out. He's giving the picture of they communicate something that we can understand about the glory of God when we observe the magnitude and beauty of the solar system. You know what I mean? They don't literally have a voice, but they communicate something. So that's what I kind of mean by it's important to know what you're reading. Is it a psalm? Is it a letter? When you read a letter, it's like, no, I'm a human being using my thoughts and words to communicate to other human beings. It's going to be read just like you would read a letter today, essentially. Like, my words are my words, and they mean what they say, kind of thing. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. And then who is speaking? To whom is that individual speaking? When? What are the occasion and circumstances? And what is the subject? Now, I think it's probably good to pause at this point. Some of the interpretation side of things and those questions aren't always like readily available. You know, I don't know when Paul was writing the letter to Titus. How am I supposed to find that out? There's some good Bible aids. I'll leave this here. Actually, I'll just put it up here. We don't necessarily have to go through it right now, but I'll give it to you. Like, if you want to start building a small library of very easy, readily accessible things that are short reads to help you get a little bit of the context down for some of the historical things. And we carry all of them here. They're easy to get, and they're not like, you don't have to be a genius to read them. It's very simple. If I can do it, I assure you, you can. But they can be helpful. So observation then leads to interpretation, and that kind of goes hand in hand and is fairly natural, that flow there. Once we've done that, we get into application. When you've done observation and the interpretation stage, the application generally is like already so obvious to you because you've already done the majority of the work. I'll read here from under the apply heading. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so we want to get to the point of doing. We want to get to the place of applying. That is always the goal, but we have to do those few little steps generally before we get there. So making it personal. How does now this truth apply to my life? If I've gone through the stages and a particular sin has been put on full display in that study of the scripture, that meditating, now, how do I put that into practice? Whatever the God's commanded, this sin is wrong, the sin of pride. I'm going to be asking the Lord, he's already been convicting me of it. Now, how do I apply your biblical truth to my life so that I no longer walk in pride, right? And I'm writing these things down to make it personal. We can oftentimes get to this stage of application and have the general truth nailed down, but we keep it at like an arm's distance. Yes, I get it. God says that this is wrong and I shouldn't do it. And we stay there. Right? And then tomorrow we're like, I did it again. Because we haven't like actually applied it. We know it. It's not for lack of knowledge. It's for lack of doing. It's obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. And so when the things become abundantly clear, we need to translate them to ourselves. And so I think a really helpful and practical way to do that is to simply write it down and make it personal. Write your answers in the first person singular using personal pronouns. Like, I will no longer do this. If it's like it got through the passage, it's telling me about how important the Word of God is and studying it, and I'm like, I'm not studying it. Well, now my application is, I'm going to study the Word of God more consistently, but I'm not going to stop there. Tomorrow morning, I'm writing this, starting Monday or Tuesday, October 14th, I'm getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning and I am starting the book of James. And I'm going to hold myself to that, right? Like, I'm going to actually put feet to what the ideas that are coming. I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to do it. So write it out, first person singular. And if you need to bring in some accountability to that, then by all means, you can do that. But you're writing it down. You're giving yourself something concrete to then move forward in. In view of this truth, what specific changes should I make in my life? Plan a definite course of action and begin to then implement that course of action. Make your application as specific as possible. Generalizations crush us. When we're not specific in the details, we just, oh, yeah, I got it. Yep, I know, I got to do that thing. No. I need to do this tomorrow at 9, right? Like, we need to really give ourselves some action steps. Next thing, how do I propose to carry out these changes? When will I do this? Establish a follow-up to make sure that you follow through with said action, right? And so the idea is just, again, we're looking to put some things into place that help us start to get a little more disciplined in being obedient to the things that God communicates to us through his word. And then here are the very practical things. I actually write these, I think there's 7 of them or maybe a couple more. I write them on a page of paper and I keep them right in the front of my Bible so that I can turn to them whenever I want. I have 8 right here on mine. Is there a sin to avoid, forsake, or confess? Is there a sin to avoid, forsake, or confess? Is there a promise to believe and conditions to meet within that promise? I need to take hold of it. If there's a promise that's for me, I want it. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus, it says, are yes and amen. And so I want to take hold of everything that he promises to me. So is something revealed, communicated in the passage that I need to take hold of? I'm taking hold of it. Lord, help me to believe. Is there an attitude to change or an action to take, right? You're reading the scriptures, God communicates, you know, you're really kind of snarky, right? Your sarcasm is actually like unkindness or something of the sort, right? And it's like, man, okay, Lord, I see how that can be hurtful towards others. You said I'm supposed to be gentle. I'm supposed to be kind. I'm supposed to be loving. I always viewed my sense of humor as like funny sarcasm. And now you're showing me that it's actually just mean. I got to forsake that, right? I have a mindset I need to change. Lord, help me to do that. I don't want to do that anymore. You start processing things in that regard, journaling about it. The Lord showed me today that, you know, my sense of humor was actually not funny at all to him. It's actually just downright sin. And I oftentimes point that towards this individual, my spouse, or whoever the case may be, my in-law, or, you know, my relative, or my friend. And I'm just realizing that that's actually not Christ-like. And so I need to change that. Lord, help me to do it. And you journal that out. I promise you, the next time that's about to come, you're going to remember your little journal entry and be like, all right, I'm just not going to speak, right? You know the old saying, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all, right? There's proverbs that communicate the truth, like close your mouth. And then our prayer is, Lord, help me. James would say, how can both blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth? Can salt water and spring water come forth from the same spring? No. And so now I'm like, okay, Lord, instead of these kinds of words, teach me how to bring forth words that bless. Ephesians says, let our words build up and encourage one another. That should be what I speak. Our speech should be graceful and seasoned with salt. Those kinds of things, right? Those passages are going to start coming. And the idea is when I'm writing these things out and I'm really processing them, they become the word written on my heart. And then I can walk these truths out. Is there a command to keep? Is there an example to follow? Is there a prayer to pray or a priority to change? Is there an error to mark? Is there a truth to meditate on or just simply a specific thing to thank God for? Right? These are questions that I'm going to be asking myself as I'm reading through, journaling, and meditating on the Word of God. And when I do that and I start writing them out and being, you know, as diligent as possible in that, it really translates it from these ideas that God has to now his communication to me. And I can begin to walk those things out. Warnings to take hold of. Interpretation is not application. Knowing and doing are not the same thing. So many stop short of doing. We have incredible Bible scholars all over the place who can quote verses left and right. And I'm sure you have some in your life. You're just like, yeah, but you're not Christ-like at all. Great, you know the Bible. It's awesome. But if you're not walking these truths out, what are you doing? Right? And so interpretation is not application. That's why I opened with saying this is not a mental exercise. This is something that is to have the word written on our hearts. Be careful not to substitute a one-time obedience for substantial life change. Doing something once and then forgetting all about it, right? Lord, keep us in this place of obedience to these things. Let us not be forgetful. Be careful not to rationalize your sin instead of repenting from it. God reveals a sin to you as you're reading, and you start giving God all the reasons why it's there. No. It's unacceptable. God communicates something to us, we repent of it, which means turn from completely and walk in a different direction. We don't need to give God the excuses as to why we are the way we are. He knows fully well. He's simply telling us, this is wrong, here's what's right. Walk in my ways. Lord, teach me to walk in your blameless truth. Application is also not accidental. We have to be intentional with it. That's why I said, you know, to begin, there's labor involved in this, absolutely. There's warfare involved in this, absolutely. God does not, or the enemy does not want us to take hold of these things and apply them to our lives, because this is part of the process of our sanctification and the power behind our witness for Jesus Christ in a lost and perverted generation. And so Satan will absolutely come against this with everything he has. Oh, you should stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning and watch these shows. You should just, you know, you can skip the Bible reading this morning. Just, it's cold out. Just hang in bed a little bit longer. Hit snooze one more time, right? Whatever. You have to be wanting to do this and giving yourself to it. It's not accidental. Martin Luther said, "The world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration." And so the idea in all of this is that the word becomes part of us so that we can actively live it out and be a witness for Jesus Christ in this generation, whether to the children in the children's ministry, to our neighbors, to our coworkers at the grocery store, to our family members, wherever we go. It should all be the same. We don't need to compartmentalize these things, but it has to be part of me if it's going to come out of me. So that is the basis for why study and how to study the Bible. And session one is just about up. Hopefully you're able to stick around for session two. And if you do, we're going to open up to the book of Titus, and we're just going to start doing it. We're going to do it together. And work out any kinks, work out any questions, and kind of dig in. So, any questions that you may have for me relative to this? Anything I didn't cover? Yes?
So, as I was listening to you, I felt a familiar thing that comes over me sometimes is like time. There's always like a time thing. It taps me on the shoulder.
Yeah.
And when I do my devotions in the morning, I'll spend time just with the Lord.
Yeah.
Psalms, stuff like that. And then there's other Bible studies from that I'm in the Bible. So anyway, so tell me, like, how do you see this fitting realistically, time-wise? And I am a get up early in the morning person, so it's not that. I'm just like,
yes.
I don't want to.
Great question.
A heavy thing I'm dragging along.
Great question. I'm so glad you asked that, because I wanted to cover that and I didn't. I view my time with the Lord in His Word not necessarily in the blocks I have, but like holistically. So I might only have 20 minutes one day on a Monday, say. I'm going to start this process, and that might be I'm reading through the whole book, and that took me 20 minutes, and that's stage one. Next, maybe later in the evening, I got another 40 minutes or 15 minutes or 10. I'm going to double back. I'm going to do it again. The next day, I might know, but Tuesday, I got a nice block in the afternoon of like uninterrupted good time. Now I'm going to start digging into the observation, and I'm just going to continue it. And so wherever I leave off, I pick up where I left off. And so I don't have to do observation, interpretation, application in my Monday morning thing and then move on. It's just a continuation, right? We're in Bible studies Sunday morning where we're getting fed. We're in Bible studies maybe Wednesday night. We're getting like the full thing, right? Joe is like chewing on these things and delivering a message. Boom, we're good. This for me is like long-term health and growth. And so I don't need to rush it. And if I have, you guys know your own schedules, you know, I would say give your best time if you can to these sorts of things, like where all my cylinders are firing, I'm going to try to use. And I'm going to be gracious to myself. Like, I don't need to, you know, cram it in, and I'm not studying for an exam, right? It's just like, Lord, I want to know you more, and my life is yours. So whatever time I have, I'm just going to continue on in that. And so that's why I say, like, choose a book, maybe one that's more manageable or one psalm or something, and start doing this. And yeah, whatever time you have to give, that's what you give, you know? And for me personally, that's how I would do that. And I would just continue on. And if I can get through half the observation one morning, cool. I'm going to, like, I know the next day, like, I got a little more work to do that. I'm just going to go back to it. And really, when I leave off that way, what it does for me is like, I can't wait to get back in the Word because I'm not finished with it. And I know there's more there, but like, I had to go to work, you know, so, or whatever I had to do. So, but I'm like thinking, and now throughout the day, I'm like churning on it. And I'm like, man, okay, trying to see how these pieces connect so that when I get back into it, I'm like, I'm ready to go. And I've already maybe even thought through a couple of the other things because I know the questions now. And I'm like, yeah, but what about, and you know, so that's, okay. That's how I would say, that's how I would do that. Yeah, for sure. But that's, I'm really thankful that you asked that question because that is a big deal. And you know, you can get disheartened if like, you only have a little bit of time and you're like, oh, I was supposed to do all of these things. How am I supposed to cram all that in?
Morning, every day.
Yeah.
I mean, going to be doing this all the time. And it just like,
yeah.
I just needed that reminder.
Yeah.
No, that isn't, yeah, it just
cool.
Fits in. And certainly, I do want to do it every day. But
yeah.
Where it fits.
Yep. Whatever your schedule is, whatever time you have, whatever you can give, I'd say give your best to the Lord and just pick up where you left off. So,
okay.
All righty.
Thank you.